I'm going to follow up on my message last week, which was an odd subject. I entitled it, Summer's Like, Early in the Week After We Get Through Sunday. Okay, what's the title? And I'm not a great person for titling my messages. And so sometimes I can come up with something. Sometimes I have to get back with you. What would I call that message? And so we came up with the title, Jesus Never Fails. And actually what the message was about, if you missed it last week, and I'm just going to briefly review and then move on, was this area where people let us down and situations let us down and things happen that puts us in a really weird place where we become disheartened, often disengaged, because this isn't what I thought it was going to look like. This isn't what I thought, how I thought this person was going to treat me or act in situations. And I began to just think about that because of a revelation I got of the fact that I needed to forgive my mother for not being who I thought she was going to be. And I formulated that opinion, that picture, that goal from her and from how she did life. And I looked up to her as my mentor, and she spiritually, she was the I Ching. Like, if it didn't get past her, it didn't get past anyone. It's like that she was the person that I valued the most for her spiritual discernment and what she saw spiritually. And then as this church emerged, this extended family, which Jesus said, this is the real family, who is my mother or brother, but those that obey the word of God. And so I got to walk that out. Yeah. That was awkward. But I had determined that the relationships that I was developing here, the relationships, well, I don't even want to say I was developing, just the relationships the Lord was developing in us as a body, this was the real fabric of brother, sister, mother, father. It was the real stuff. And though we were orphans in a lot of ways, the Lord was walking us out in the backside of the desert, which I'm really grateful for that. More and more I'm grateful for the cornfield, the woods, the township road. It's a great place to learn. You don't want to learn life out in public. So we were blessed to be hidden. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord began to build us and grow us. And what we looked at as a mess, He had this bigger blueprint, the Holy Spirit did, watching, looking, okay, this needs to be moved here, this comes next. Like, no, not that. Yes, we have to do this now. We can't do that later. This has to be put in place now. And so he worked, he built us. He established us, made us get our feet on the rock and let a lot of things fail and fall apart because they weren't on the rock. They weren't on the right foundation. You don't want to build a building on a bad foundation. It may look good for that first summer and fall, but winter's coming, the freezing, the thawing's coming, the storms are coming, the wind's coming, the sun's coming, and it will test the structure. If it's not built properly, you may get a stage-like appearance of a city. You know, Hollywood does this all the time. We call them sets. It's not a real town. It just looks like a town. When the videographer or the filmmaker takes shots that are from the right perspective. You don't want anybody walking back around the backside of that building because it's just propped up, right? It's just a fake. So we don't want our Christianity to be that. We want it to be real. We want the Lord to build in us a house, and we want it to be on a firm foundation. And in my relationship with my mother's, things went south, and everything I tried to do to fix it went souther, went worse, went sideways. I had some real awkward moments, spent a lot of time just going, fine, I'm over you, that kind of thing. That wasn't very Christian, but that's how I coped with it for a while. And then I'd get convicted and try to fix it and try to apologize. That really went crash and burn. I'm like, geez, how do I deal with this? How do I do this? And here was all the way at the end of her life, or coming to the end of her life, that I had this grace to just forgive her, because I realized my real issue was that she wasn't who I thought she was going to be. She wasn't going to deal with things the way I thought she would deal with them. And it doesn't matter how I came to that conclusion or how I built that expectation. Reality was, wow, this was not what I was looking for. And I've realized that I keep running into people in their conversation and they're dealing with the same problem. Another, Phyllis and I went to visit someone, ran into this again with multiple relationships, very intimate family type relationships that had crashed and were struggling. And when a person falls from that place that you have them, we don't really know what to do with that. We don't know how to fix that. We don't know how to move from that. And I was in a conversation with someone else, and I said, "You don't seem to have a problem with a father relationship. Your father relationship." And the answer was, "No, I did. I never had any expectations there." But in the relationships and in the situations, because it goes beyond relationships, it goes into situations and jobs and churches and, you know, all that stuff. It keeps coming up. What is your expectation? Where did it come from? And how do you deal with things being imperfect? Because here's the problem. Everybody that you get to know intimately, they're going to fall, aren't they? And we're living in a culture that promotes perfection. Do you know that we as Americans sing less freely than people in third world countries? Because we live surrounded by perfection. A recording artist goes to a recording studio, has the best stuff, the best musicians, the best everything, does a song, records an album with all the bells and whistles, and then you come to your living room or your kitchen and try to sing the same song, and it doesn't quite sound the same. Maybe because you don't have a good voice, but maybe because you don't have all the stuff either. We live in perfection. We watch all the time with our eyes people that look perfect. How many of you know that the people you actually live with don't look perfect? No response. Maybe. Wow. A little overweight, really rough in the morning before makeup comes on, you know. So real life is not perfection. If you think you're marrying a perfect person, how long do you think it takes to find out that you haven't? So how do we reconcile that when someone has fallen from our expectation? And we have to get established. And I'm going to say this. I feel to say this today. We'll read the Bible about idolatry and the sin of idolatry, scripture, and then we'll turn around and go, we don't really have that. I don't have any golden calves in my house that I, you know, walk by and go, ooh, you know, I don't worship idols, or do I? And I think this perfectionism, this thing of putting people on pedestals, and we do it with movie stars, we do it with athletes, we do it with all kinds of people. We do it with government leaders, we do it with church leaders, we do it with, you know, all around. We have a tendency. Will you just acknowledge this with me today? I am prone to exalt someone. I'll find fault with everybody in my household or everybody that's close to me, but if I can see someone, listen to someone in a perfect situation, I'm prone to idolize them. They're the best. Have you seen this? Have you heard this? And it's fine to enjoy that stuff, but here's the problem. We compare everything and we're looking for perfect, and real life isn't. and real people aren't. So what do we do with someone when we're close to them and we find out, and maybe they started out fulfilling a role in our life, and they may do that for many years. This happens all the time. And then something changes, and you're not ready for the change. And you're definitely not okay with the change. Have you noticed how all of us in our relationships, if you'll be honest with me, we go through transitions in relationships? And someone, I'll step into some gooey stuff here for a second. Someone that may be your best friend today may not be the best friend in a few years. And is that okay with you? Because I've noticed every once in a while, some relationships stay rock solid all the way through beginning to end. But many relationships go through a change. And if you can adjust to the change, you can still stay good with that person. I've watched this all the time. Growing up, I was single until I got married. I know that's profound. Just hang on. But I noticed that my relationships with my friends, once they were married, it changed. And it wasn't their fault. And it wasn't my fault. It was just different. And then I noticed I was married a little later than most of my friends. So all of a sudden, it changed. All of a sudden, you're the third wheel, you know, at where you used to go out. So it feels awkward, doesn't it? And they're like, oh, no, it's fine, you know. But you're like, nah, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It's not bad, it's just changes. Or they have children. That'll really change things up. Oh, boy, you know. What we used to be able to do, we can't do anymore. It's different. I don't have children. You do have children. And so that can cause changes. Someone goes off to college or someone gets a different job. So changes can happen, and we have to get this settled in our hearts. Are we going to be able to deal in a righteous way with those changes? This leadership model or the culture of honor that we talk about, we never really quit learning about the culture of honor. The culture of honor is where you begin to learn how to honor people. And the trick to that is we're good at idolizing people, but how do you honor a person that's less than perfect? That you find out they have faults about 3 years into it. Because if we don't deal with this, then as soon as someone's not perfect, I'm out, boom, you back off, you shut down, you distance yourself. And I'm fortunate to have a lot of people around me, my covenant relationships, that value, have learned how to still honor people, have learned how to honor me, even in the midst of finding imperfections and difficulties and struggles. We only are here because I have people around me that are good at that. Most of them are better at it than I am. So most of you, many of you. But I find, how do you get over the hump? And for me with my mother, it was about identifying. I had to identify this because I didn't even know it existed. I didn't realize what I had done. I didn't realize what I was holding again. I'd forgiven her. I did all the things, prayed all the prayers. But wow, I still was like, ooh, well, big block. Okay. And it was about this thing, forgiving what she couldn't change. She couldn't help. And then what do you do? Here's another complication. What happens when it's you? When it's you on you, you with you. What happens when you become disappointed with yourself? Now that gets very serious. Now where do you go? You have disappointed me. You know, you're talking to yourself. But there's a reality to this. You can be adamantly against something or a person. You'll do this if you judge your parents. Hang on. Day is coming when you're going to do exactly what they do. When you judge or criticize someone that's over you, in due time, you'll be like, oh boy, I just did what my mother did. I just did what my father did. I just did what this person, you know, and Phyllis and I, she'll speak into my life, like, be careful. Watch that. It's coming, you know, like, oh, yeah, you're right. You know, I'd never do that. Wow, don't say that. That's like, I'm just going to encourage you. Don't ever say that. Don't look at something that somebody did and go, I'd never. You'd just be amazed how life can bring you right to that situation. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit's involved in this. Because there's nothing as convicting as seeing your own sin in somebody else or seeing their sin in, you know, in your life. Like, oh, no, no, I didn't do this. I swore I'd never do this. I didn't just tap into that. Like, oh, I don't like people that do that. I just did that. Now what? What do you do? So it's very simple on one hand. It's to acknowledge. And I know I'm talking to the right people because I, you know, you're where my material's coming from. Is this not one of the hardest things to get over? When a relationship changes, when something falls apart and you go, and the biggest issue that you have to reconcile is that you didn't believe they would do that to you or they would act this way or this would happen. But it did. Can you still love them? Can you release them? Can you still bless them? Who's your life? Who's your source? Is it people being perfect? Or is your source Jesus? Because if you hang on tight to him, he'll get you through this. And though it's natural to struggle with this. So let's just say that. It's not like you should never. It's like this happens. Disappointment comes. Someone lets you down from what you expected. It doesn't matter whose fault that is. It just happened, and it hurts, and it's difficult to get through. But if you understand what you're dealing with, then you can repent. You can release what you understand. You go, oh, I thought you'd be perfect, and you weren't, and it's okay. Now, it's not good language to, you know, it's not a relationship builder to say that to somebody. They're not going to feel warm, fuzzy, feel, hey, you really let me down really bad, but I'm okay with you now. So don't do that. If you release in your heart and you get it right here, you won't have to say things like that. You'll be able to acknowledge that we are all frail. And we have things that we don't even want to fail in and end up failing in. Things change us. Things happen. We may have been running well right up to, boom, that point, and bam. Wow, you checked out. You can be upset about them doing that, or you can go, okay, God is my source. I have to let go of this. I hang on to it. It's just going to create distance. I know I'm not the only one that has parents that have let you down, and it can be some big, big issues. Or had a sibling that let you down and crashed on you, or had a church leader that let you down and totally put it to you, or had a best friend that let you down, that fell. We've got to have a place to deal with this, or we're going to be stuck in that thing, and that's a very bad place to be stuck in. So gracious, I'll tell you when you can tell you're starting to get there. When another driver out on the road pulls out in front of you, you have to slam on your brakes and you're like, I've done that. Then you'll know you're getting somewhere, honestly. You can be all cranked up about another motorist driving poorly or making a mistake, but boy, I've learned, oh, I've done that. I pulled right up to an intersection, looked this way, looked that way, pulled out in front of a car. What the heck? What's the matter with me? And then they do it to me. It's like, I've done that. Like, I've done that. Go too fast. Go too slow. Turn when you shouldn't. Forget to turn your signal off. Turn it on. I don't know. Just make mistakes. You know, yeah, I'm prone to mistakes. I work at not making them. That's a good thing. It's not. I'm not saying just let it go, you know, but I work at not doing poorly in my relationships, but I still have some glitches. And I have to come back and go, I'm sorry. And I can't explain why I did that. That's the best. That's the best apology. I screwed up and I don't even have an explanation. Every time we idolize, and this is very personal, but one of the things that my mother did when I was young was I was special. That sounded so neat to have your parents, your mother think you're special, but it actually wasn't a good thing. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, because when I became adult, I was like, get away from me. Do not do that. It sickens me. Like, I can't stand it. I don't want to be special. I want to be loved, but I don't want to be special. I can't live up to that. I love good feedback, whether it's about the worship team or a message I've had or anything I'm doing. I like good feedback. Hey, that ministered to me. Hey, you sang this song today. It was great. It ministered to me. If you entered into worship or something that I said ministered to you, I love that feedback. I'm like, yeah, it's good. Awesome. That's great. That was the goal. To bless you, to do something good, for something to turn out well. But the moment you say you're the best, I'm like, check, please. I don't want to be the best. The best is a very, you cannot stay there, and it doesn't even feel good. I don't even want it. This is what flattery. So you can go from affirming a person, say, hey, that was great today. Good job. To, you're the best. You're awesome. You're like, I just would pay attention to it, and especially don't do that to your children. You set them up for failure, and you set them up for other people to not like them. So you can cheer them on, you can love them, you can affirm them, but be careful when you idolize them and put them in a spot that they may even enjoy it for a little while. But at some point, that's going to be a problem, I guarantee it. So in the culture of honor, we honor people even though they're not perfect. We honor their calling. We honor their position. We give them due honor. And that can be very challenging if you don't like somebody. Go, I'm not giving them any honor. I don't like them. Well, get over it and do it anyways, because that's the right thing to do. We're like, we have this feeling, if I affirm you, like then I'm endorsing your faults. Just get over it. Don't think that way. But also going to the other point is this idolatry. And if you talk about the people that you love and the people that you love in this way where you put them up on a pedestal, you put a red dot on their head. I don't want to do that to my people. I don't want to do that to people around me. I don't want to do that to people in my life. I want to see their value. I want to give honor to whom honor is due. I want to definitely love my children, love my people. I want them to know that I love them. I love being loved. That's very valuable. But I don't love being flattered. I don't love being praised. I don't love being put in a high place. You can say, I like our pastor. He's live action, man. Like, you know, he's the real deal, meaning we see the good and the bad and the ugly. Sometimes he feels like a nut. Sometimes he doesn't, you know. What a difference to be free from this. When we put things on a place that they don't belong, Jesus is the only one. In verse 5 of Psalm 62, I read the beginning. And back down in 5, I read the beginning of the chapter last week. I am standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for him to rescue me. This is the other way we get in trouble with people. We look to them to save us. And I'm just going to lay it out here. People are not your savior. Now, their gift may help you, but watch over that. You never want to move into a position, we call it, our common terminology we learned a long time ago is when someone's drawing life from you. Two ticks, no dog, you know that thing. sucking your lifeblood. I need you. I need you. I need you. You're my best friend. I've got, you know, like, wow, that's rough. You may enjoy it for a while being that special person, but I'll tell you what. You won't be able to maintain it. So beware of that. Guard against that. Don't do that to people. Keep the Lord as your source. I'm surrounded by people that have gifts that give me their gifts, that minister to me out of their gifts. But I never want to latch on. I don't want them to latch on to me. It's about let's function, but let's keep this between me and the Lord so that what I give freely. What I receive from someone, I receive freely. Only God is my Savior, and He will not fail me, for He alone is my safe place. So this is why we worship. This is, and it's why I took a little time in the beginning of worship to just reiterate this and establish this clearly. It's Jesus we want to exalt. That's who needs up on that. Everything else needs to come off. Everything else. The things we love, they can fall into this category. And so as soon as it gets a place, gets on that platform that's the most exalted place in your life, you've got an idolatry issue. You better repent. I would encourage you to repent. Just take that down. Sometimes the Lord's dealing with us about things, and it's a little bit painful. It's like going to the dentist, and there's nothing we can do about it because we've got to drill out the cavities, okay? So you go, oh, this hurts. It's like, there's no Novocaine that will help in this. Something got too high of a place, and it has to come down. It's not where you hate them or despise them or hate something or despise something. It's about, it's got to come back into this perspective where Jesus is Lord. A good, healthy relation, a good, healthy marriage is Jesus is the center. He's the premier figure in the relationship. Every marriage that's just is strained, it's stressed. You want the Lord to be so that your source, so you can love your mate with all of your heart and fulfill your position, your place to them. But Jesus is where your source comes from. Same with your children. Same with all relationship, everything in your life. Only God is my Savior. He will not fail me. He's the only one that won't fail. He's the only one that can maintain that place. And even Him, this is issue about being mad at God. When you form an expectation about how something's going to work out. I prayed for a healing and I haven't gotten it yet. Now guess who I've got a problem with? What do you do with that? I'd encourage you to get over that as fast as you can. That is not a good place to live. Don't want to live with it. When I find people that are like really angry with God, I'm going to stand over here. Go for it. I don't like that thing. I don't jump on board with that. I step back. I'm like, whew, better think about what you're doing. Have to deal with this thing. So even Jesus, who is perfect, may disappoint you. He will not fail you, but He may disappoint you. Lord, you said. Lord, you promised. He doesn't break promises, so He's different than a man. But you can get disappointed with Him. And you need to guard. You've got to have some tools in your belt to deal with this. Like, oh, I think I'm disappointed with God. Father, I'm sorry. You're God. I'm creation, not creator. I'm good with it, or I'm gonna be good with it real quick. I don't want to be in this position. I repent. Give me grace to be okay with how this turned out. And so this is the fear of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Losing the fear of the Lord is when you start walking around and you go, it doesn't matter how I feel about God and da 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 and what I say. Or anything, or anybody else. That's the absence of the fear of the Lord. You become very careless, and you become very proud of having your opinions and being against things. That's not a gift of the Spirit. You understand, don't you? In verse 8, he alone is my safe place. His wraparound, no, that's verse 6. His wraparound presence always protects me as my bodyguard and my champion defender. There's no risk of failure with him. So why would I let worry paralyze me when troubles multiply around me? The glory all around me is God's. His wraparound presence is all I need, for the Lord is my Savior and my spring of life-giving strength. Join me, everyone. Trust only in God every moment. Tell him all your troubles. Pour out your heart longings to him. Believe me when I tell you, he will help you. And this goes on, and I want to read the last two verses. God said to me once and for all the strength and power you need flows from me, me to you. All that you need flows from me to you. You want to get this. You want to tap into this. And again, I heard it clearly said, all the love you need is found in me. And he said, the greater your passion for more, the greater the reward I will give you. All the love you need is found in me. And he said, the greater your passion for more, the greater the reward I will give you. Make choices. This isn't about feelings. This is about choose and choices. Make Jesus the king of your heart. I encourage you to do that. It's the first step towards true freedom. Make him king of your heart. Keep him king of your heart. And meditate on him as much as you possibly can. Meditate on his goodness and not your failures. Meditate on his goodness and not your disappointments. Find yourself thinking about who he is and what he is and what he does. And stop trying to get yourself to a place where you're okay with everything. I find we're so preoccupied with ourselves. We're so preoccupied with trying to feel right. Do right, do well, choose well, honor his instructions. You don't have the luxury of doing it your own way. You really, really, really do not. Bless you, Lord. Samuel, could you put some music on, please? Yes. Yes, by all means. I still want you to have it on the recordings. Thank you.
When Rick was talking about the part of being at the dentist, and sometimes we got to go through it without the Novocaine, you know? And I remember this great quote came from Graham Cook. He said, sometimes the Lord will say, I've got to give the little poor boy a blessing just to get him through. And that's what it reminds me. I know that sounds harsh, but sometimes that's what we think we need. Oh, we got to have a blessing because this is so hard on me. And all it does is kind of prolongs what the Lord is trying, you know, if I could put it in another term.
Yeah.
The dentist trying to get to the filling, the cavity's got to come out.
Yep.
And so, you know, and that's sometimes what we look for is this little blessing so we don't feel the cavity coming out. Does that make sense?
That's true.
And Graham Cook would always say that, and when you shared that, I thought, that's what he's talking about. And sometimes we just need to, you know, let the cavity come out.
Sure,
you
know? Sure. Yep. We reward our toddlers with gifts, et cetera, because they go on the potty. It's a very funny thing to do to a full-grown adult. So it's a call to maturity. It's a call to stay in a good place even when things go weird and wrong or fail your expectations. Let's pray for a moment, see what the Lord wants to do today. Bless you, Lord. Father, I just thank you so much for our gathering. I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for every family that's here. Thank you for joining us together. I thank you for building us together. And just remind us that's what this is about. We're getting built up into a body. And there are certain days where we lose sight of what's actually happening. And we're tempted to jump ship or to do something that is not the right thing to do. So, Father, I ask you to give us insight about being able to understand what's really happening, what's going on. I thank you for all the relationships in my life, even the ones that are difficult or challenging. I thank you for the reality of the imperfections, because you alone are perfect. You're the only one that's perfect. You're the only one that never lets me down, never lets me go. So whatever that looks like for all of us, make Jesus king of your heart. Move towards making him your first love. We are Christians. We are believers. That requires us of necessity to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And that's actually not that easy. Because everything else, so many other things want to vie for that position and that place. So, Father, ask for grace over our body today. First of all, we need your conviction. We need for you to see. We need for you to show us anything where our hearts are off track. Sometimes we're so afraid to let go of that, or reluctant to let go of that. The only safe way to live and the only right way to live is that you become first. So if there are areas of compromise, even if we can't fix it right now, we ask for your grace. To overcome it, to make the changes. Holy Spirit, we know you're so willing always to work on us and transform us and bring us into who you want us to be. You first. If you're first, I can love my wife better. If you're first, I can love people better. If you're first, I can do my job better. If you're first, I can fulfill my responsibilities with people better. We want to make you first. We establish you as king. Just thank you for the gifts, the callings that you placed on our lives. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father.